Okay, so next, turn with me, if you will, to tonight's Torah portion. It begins in the 38th chapter of the book of Exodus, or Shemot. And I guess I'll introduce it the way I usually do, which is with the words that the name for the parsha come from in Hebrew. And it begins this way. It says, these are the accounts, pekudai, the accounts of the Mishkan, even the Mishkan of the testimony, as they were rendered according to the commandment of Moshe through the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. And it goes on to say, Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that Yahuwah had commanded Moshe, and with him was Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, craftsman, a skillful workman, a weaver in colors, blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And then it goes on to give us the list of the accounts, how much gold was used, the gold of all the work in the sanctuary, 29 talents, 730 shekels, and in years past, I've tried to go through and do some kind of a conversion. You'll hear different numbers for how much a talent is, but it's a heck of a lot of gold. I've seen numbers that literally vary by a factor of two or three, but could be as much as something on the order of 60 or 70 pounds is a talent. And if you figure that a pound is about, what, 14, 15 troy ounces, and you got 70 of those times 29, at current prices, we're talking one heck of an incredible amount of gold. Same thing for the silver. And this one gives us an indication, of course, because of the half shekel, of how many people are involved there. Congregation, 100 talents, and 1,760 plus 15, 1,775. Interesting number. After the shekel of the sanctuary. Then it gives us one of the numbers, as I've already mentioned, that we're going to see down through here. It talks about the brass. Basically, the principle is we're going to get an indication of the fact that the people who did this work not only were skillful and filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the spirit of Elohim, but also that they were good and faithful stewards of what had been given. Remember, we were told before, it was all that was necessary, and every bit was necessary, and it was also enough, but not really too much. Interesting way to put it. All right, let's pause, because I'm going to go through some of this, but I want to make a couple of I think, major points before we go through a lot of this. I generally try to go through most of the portion more or less in order, but in this particular case, because it's not only the end of the story of the Mishkan, at least as far as the construction is concerned, and therefore kind of a bookend, and I'll come back to that concept, it's also the end of the entire book of the Exodus. We finish tonight with Pekudai, the story of the people who were by a mighty hand taken out of bondage, and then a bit of restoration. Excuse me. So I think that's one of several things that I want to just point out as we wrap this up. The book of Genesis, Bereshit, beginnings, has to do with the story of, well, the beginning of the creation, and follows that up with the beginning of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and also the beginning of the bondage. And literally, I think one way to look at what we're seeing with the book of Exodus here, the theme that the first part is real clear about is the two words that I like and repeat over and over again, Ani Yahuwah. Ani Yahuwah. I am that I am. I am who I say I am. And yes, the tetragrammaton, the four-letter designator for his name and his title, literally also represents his character. It's one of those words that has been completely expunged from Scripture, almost completely. Certainly, about 7,000 times, the word Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, that tetragrammaton, was removed, replaced with capital L-O-R-D. And it's interesting to me, and I've mentioned it a couple times over the last few weeks, just how often we will see, you know, they will know that my name is the Lord, and that's not at all what the prophets ever say. If we're talking about a bookend, time-wise, it's they will know that my name is Yahuwah. So that's part of the main theme of this book of the Exodus, Ani Yahuwah. He made clear to all of those involved in the situation, from Pharaoh to all the people of Mitzrayim, to all of those people that came out of bondage in the mixed multitude, that he is who he says he is. But as we get towards the end of this, there's another theme or two that we really don't want to miss. Certainly, we've seen over the last few weeks the story of Sinai. One of the most amazing places in all of human history, where the voice of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh literally thundered from the mountain and was not only heard and felt, but seen. The brain dump. And it scared a lot of folks. And then, of course, at the same location, not too much later, we had, following the giving of the covenant, I guess you could say the repudiation, the whoring, the paganism, the breaking of the covenant at Sinai before it was really even complete. So again, it brings us back to this concept of this restoring what was lost in Bereshit. Relationship over and over again in Scripture is created, first with Adam and Eve, Chava, and then broken. Then we see a similar situation playing out at Mount Sinai, a promise, and then a covenant broken, and his continued plan and move to restore that which was lost, and in the process to show us who he is. One of the things that comes out of the story of Sinai, of course, is this question, is Elohim really with us? And the rest of the story is about making sure that, yeah, we're going to bring people together. We're going to give them instructions for building this thing, the Mishkan, the tabernacle. It will be a place where his spirit, where he can literally dwell in the midst of them. And that, too, is part of restoring what was lost and what was even thrown away. One more theme. And this one really comes through tonight. Over and over again, we'll see these words. As they were commanded, or as Moshe was commanded, he did, they did. There's a repetition effect, too. We see in the few Torah portions previous to this, the commandments for how to build the Mishkan, and then we see almost, in a lot of respects, a word-for-word repetition. As they were told to do, in fact, they did. Excuse me. Now that brings me to another theme. Now this is one of those to where I want to give credit. I know that many sages have noted some of these connections. The place where I see the most detail, and certainly have enjoyed reading and listening to his commentaries, is Rabbi David Foreman. And to some extent, I'm going to take what he says and do a little bit of speculation as well. The theme that shows up in here is something that I like to talk about as well. Have mentioned it pretty much for a number of years now. It's called a chiasm in English by scholars. But in the Hebrew, the word is probably a little bit more clear. I like the Hebrew word better. It's atbash. Okay, let me ask a question. I know a lot of you have heard some of this before that have been here. But do we have people that, if I say the word atbash, they haven't been through the portion? They well, what does that word mean? I don't remember what that is. Give me a 2 if you don't know what an atbash is, and a 1 if chiasm or atbash is a phrase and a term and a concept that you're familiar with. I know it takes a while before I see it, but I'll keep an eye on the screen as we're going through this. Meanwhile, I do want to at least give a quick summary of it. I like the word atbash in Hebrew better than the English chiasm, because if you forget, it makes it real clear what it is. Aleph and Tav are the first two letters, A-T, but it's Aleph and Tav in the Hebrew, right? That's the first and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph Bet. And then Bash is Bet and Sheen. That's the second to beginning and second to ending letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So you have the first and last, and then the second to first and second to last letters, essentially describing a series of brackets or of nested parentheses. And that's the whole concept of Atbash. It is something that appears over and over again in Scripture. And I'm going to suggest to you, not only does it appear in Scripture, I firmly believe that the pattern is playing out right before our eyes. And that's why this is so important too. Not only because we've seen it before, but because we're going to see it again. So here is a quick summary of the way the various sages will explain what we're seeing at the end of the book of Shemot, Exodus here. And it goes something like this. Let's look and see where the Aleph is, the first open bracket. Lots of twos on the screen. Okay, so hopefully this will be clear as we go through this. The first open bracket is, well, at least one of them, but probably the easiest to spot, is in chapter 25, where the commandment is given, go and build this thing, the Mishkan, the tabernacle. So we get the commandment to build it. Well, let's now fast forward from the Aleph to the Tav. How about the end? Well, the end is right here where we're talking. That's why we're talking about it. It is that, what they were commanded to do, they did. They built it in detail. As a matter of fact, if you go through the details, you can see that all the little brackets and stuff line up too. So you've got the open paren and the closed paren. Build the tabernacle? Yep. What they said, what they were told, they did. What's the very next thing that happens in both cases? The bet and then the sheen, second to beginning and second to end. Right after they're told, build this Mishkan, then it says, chapter 31, verses 15 to 17 of Exodus, observe my Sabbaths. If we look just before this one, we'll see again that commandment is repeated. Of course, I like to point out, hey, anytime you see these commandments repeated, you know it's important. And it is. Observe my Sabbaths must be something we're supposed to pay attention to. And in between, here comes both the irony and the center of the Atbash. The whole point of all these nested parentheses coming in and then going back out is they enclose a central theme, a concept, something that is important, that is literally being set off by the series of brackets and nestings. And that something that is the middle here is the golden calf. And of course, along with it, what else sets off the golden calf? Well, we see Moshe goes up to the mountain first, brings back down some tablets. Uh-oh, look what they're doing. Those are smashed at the other end of the brackets, bracketing the golden calf. He goes back up, gets another set of tablets. So over and over again, we see this pattern, the Atbash, the nested brackets enclosing something that is very, very significant in the middle. And that's something in the middle that's enclosed. And by the way, it's significant because it ain't done yet, is the golden calf. The rejection of the Creator. The idolatry, the paganism. And as you probably by now know, if you've seen what's going on in the world, that rejection, that paganism is still out there. We've got lots and lots and lots of golden calves today. And, of course, the history of churchianity, in fact, is a lot of, well, old stuff, old brackets, old gods from Molech to Baal to Dagon, the fish god responsible for the funny hats, to you name it, well, to Ishtar. There are going to be a lot of people celebrating Ishtar, sun god, fertility goddess, and so forth. Here real soon, claiming that that makes the Creator happy, just like they thought the golden calf should make him happy too. 0 for 2, or however many, but who's keeping count? This idea of the golden calf is put in brackets because it's important. It was important, and it still is important. And I think if we begin now to step back and look at the bigger picture, the entire ebb and flow of human history, we'll see. We've already talked about this, and it's something I mention fairly frequently. We have the Exodus that we've just spent the last few weeks going through in the Torah portion, describing this entire process. I firmly believe we're going to see, the prophets foretell this, a greater Exodus still to come. And ironically, just like a closing parenthesis, a closing bracket, it's in the opposite direction. We see the prophecies, if you're going to be doing this whoring, I'm going to scatter you. Both northern kingdom and southern kingdom scattered for cause, put away, scattered throughout the nations of the world, to every corner of the globe. And then, the bracket at the far end, a regathering time. I tend to think that if we will study the patterns and we'll see the way that the Mishkan is laid out and what the Mishkan represents, which is again this idea of restoring that which is lost. A place where I was going to dwell among you, you blew it, now let's build something. And at least in the desert, he then did dwell among them. And that's when we get back to the portion here, we'll see how all of that plays out. But I want to make sure first that we know what we're looking forward to. Because we can see the other bracket of this, I believe, still to play out ahead of us. Another thing that Rabbi Foreman mentions, may have mentioned this last week too, the Torah portion, Vayechel, and he assembled, also brackets the golden calf. That word, as a matter of fact, in the Hebrew, Vayechel, only appears twice. And it appears immediately bracketing the golden calf. The people assembled in order to get Aaron to make that golden calf. And then as soon as that unfortunate incident plays out, we see Moshe, same word, he assembles the leaders of Israel as well, bracketing the golden calf. So with that in mind, let's talk about some of the other pieces of the portion and remember, I could be wrong, but if the prophetic elements of Scripture and if the patterns play out, we ought to be able to see certain of the brackets beginning to fall into place as the closing sheen and then tav of the Atbash play out before us. Chapter 39 goes through the details. We've already said this. Here are the things you're going to do. Here are the instructions. And then it says, they made them. They made the blue, purple, scarlet pleated garments for ministering in the holy place for Aaron, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. They made the ephod. Tells about how they did these things. They put the stones, engraved them according to the names of the sons of Israel. They put the shoulder places together. And then the description again of the four rows of stones that are upon the breastplate. They were also made according to the names of the children of Israel, 12, like the engravings of a signet. We've seen this before, as they were commanded to do, so they did. They made the settings, the gold rings. They put the two chains of gold on the ends of the breastplate. They put all this together, and they bound the breastplate by the rings thereof. Made the robes, put the hole in the robe and so that it would not tear. They put the pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet and twined linen, the bells of gold around about between the pomegranates on the clothing. They made the tunics of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons, the mitre and so forth. Verse 32 tells, I can't skip verse 30 though. They made the plate of the set apart crown out of pure gold, and upon it they wrote, like the engravings of a signet. No, folks, it didn't say holy to the Lord. It said holy to Yahuwah. Kadesh le Yahuwah. And they tied upon it a thread of blue, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. Thus, says verse 32, all of the work, now I'm going to read it first in the English, all of the work of the tabernacle, the Mishkan, the tent of meeting, and the children of Israel did, according to all that which Yahuwah commanded Moshe, so did they. Okay, great. Rashi points out that really in the Hebrew there are a couple different words that can be used for make and do and so forth, and that maybe a better rendering of this would be, and the B'nai Israel made, according to all that Yahuwah commanded, so they did. They made, in fact, the artifacts that Moshe was commanded. Question. This is a good one. Where is the greater Exodus mentioned? I guess I need to look that up before tomorrow. Maybe somebody can do a quick online search. And I'm pretty sure it's mentioned more than once, but probably, and I'm having a, I guess you'd say a senior moment, either Jeremiah or Isaiah, and I'm guessing Jeremiah, but honestly, without looking it up, I forget. We're probably talking in the not too far from the place where the various new covenants are described, and I suspect as well that there are other references to it. Okay, Jeremiah 16:4 is what has been suggested by Jeremiah Daniel. Let me pull that up and see if that's right. I'm pretty sure, again, it's not the only place. Ah, that was fast. There we go. Yep, and again, it's described, and I think Moshe talks about it as well. It's described in multiple places. First, the prophet says, I will therefore cast you out of that land, this land at the time the prophet's speaking, into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers. There you will serve other gods day and night, and I will not show you favor. Again, this is exactly the warning that Moshe gave. And then behold, he says, behold, the days are coming, says Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, that it will no more be said, Yahuwah lives, who brought up the children of Israel out from the land of Mitzrayim, Egypt, but Yahuwah lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all of the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. And that is at least one of, again, several places where that's mentioned. And I'll make a note here. In case the question comes up tomorrow, we can find that one, and I'll probably find some other ones too. We'll come back to the theme at least. All right, after all of the work of the tabernacle was made, the artifacts were made as Moshe was commanded by Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, so they did. They brought all of the pieces of the Mishkan unto Moshe, the tent, the ohel with all of its furniture, clasps, boards, bars, pillars, and sockets, the covering of ram skins dyed red, seal skins, the veil of the screen, the Ark of the Testimony, tables, lamp, menorah, a golden altar, incense, screen for the door, brazen altar, laver, base, hangings of the court, pillars, sockets, all of the garments for Aaron the priest and his sons, the whole nine yards, if you want to put it in modern terminology. And again, according to all that Yahuwah had commanded Moshe, so the children of Israel did. And we end chapter 39 with verse 43, where it says, Moshe saw all of the work. And behold, they had done it, as Yahuwah had commanded. Even so, they had done it, and he blessed them. Now, this one is interesting. This, too, is another great big bookend. And there are a number of these as well. Rashi points, and this is an interesting one, but it's not necessarily where I was going to go and spend quite as much time. Rashi points to Psalm 90. Verse 17, where it talks about the beauty of Yahuwah, our Elohim is upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us, yea, establish the work of our hands. And that's a real nice commentary. But I think what's even perhaps more interesting is Genesis chapter 2. Because I like this idea of the theme here of restoring that which was lost in Bereshit and of bookends. And where else do we see similar wording to the end of chapter 39? It's in the very first verses of Genesis chapter 2. Now think about this. Let me read them both. Thus, it says, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the creation. Thus the heavens and the earth, Hashemayim Vayet Ha'aretz, and all of the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, Elohim ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done, and he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart, because he rested. He saw, it was done, and then there was a blessing. Verse 43 says, Moshe saw the work. Behold, they had done it as commanded. Even so they had done it, and he blessed them. Which brings us to chapter 40. And I think this is an interesting way to begin to wrap up some of the discussion for this evening, because it says here in the second verse of chapter 40, Yahuwah speaks to Moshe saying, here are the words in red, on the first day of the first month, you shall rear up the Mishkan, the tent of meeting. First day of the first month. Where are we now? We're at the first day of basically the last month. Remember, as Moshe is told, let this be a beginning of months to you. And it would seem to be talking about the time that we're getting pretty close to, literally just about a little less than a month from tonight, that same first day of the first month passes. What's going to happen? On the first day of that first month, you will basically rear up the tent, assemble it, put within it the ark, the screen, to screen the ark with the veil, bring in the table, set the showbread upon it, bring in the menorah, light the lamp, set the golden altar for incense before it, put the screen to the door of the tabernacle, set the altar of burnt offering in place, set the laver, set the court up round about, take the anointing oil, anoint the tabernacle all therein, and the holy furniture is to be all set apart. Anoint the altar of burnt offering, its vessels, sanctify it. Anoint the laver and its base and sanctify it so that Aaron and his sons can come to the door of the tent of meeting and be washed with water. Put on Aaron and his sons the holy garments. Anoint him, sanctify him so that he may minister to me in the office of the priest. Bring his sons, put tunics upon them and anoint them. Verse 16, and thus Moshe did. According to all that Yahuwah commanded him, so did he. The sages will point out, if you count up just in this Torah portion alone, this is why I say, here's the theme, folks. As commanded, so he did. 18 times those words appear in this Torah portion. As Yahuwah commanded Moshe, so he did. And it came to pass then, in the first month, in the second year, first day of the month, the tabernacle was reared up. Moshe reared up the tabernacle, the Mishkan, all of its sockets, boards, bars. He reared up the pillars, and he spread the tent over the tabernacle, put the covering of the tent upon it. Guess how he did this? Yep. As Yahuwah had commanded Moshe. And then it tells us again, he put the testimony into the ark, set the staves on the ark, put the ark cover above it, brought it into the tabernacle, set it up in the veil of the screen, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. He put the table in the tent of meeting, set the bread in order before Yahuwah, set up the menorah, lighted the lamps, put the golden altar in the tent of the meeting before the veil, and burned incense thereon, sweet spices, as Yahuwah had commanded Moshe, put up the screen door to the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering he set. He offered upon it the burnt offering and the meal offering. As Yahuwah commanded Moshe, set up the altar so that Moshe and Aaron and his sons can wash their hands and their feet when they went into the tent. As Yahuwah commanded Moshe, he reared up the court, and when it was all said and done, so Moshe finished the work. Now here's where we get another bookend. This one I kind of skipped over, but it really makes sense here. And it's this is the reason I guess I skipped over is because I want to talk about if there's another major bracket coming, this will be a real interesting one. And I guess what I want to do is just pray briefly. May we all live to see. May we see this wonderful, amazing blessing. Because here's what it says. Once the work was finished, Moshe finished it, we get this word. Something called Ha'anan covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahuwah filled the tabernacle, the kabod of the Almighty. What's the word there? Well, in the English, it usually gets rendered as cloud. Anan. Cloud. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahuwah filled the tabernacle. Well, certainly, we saw something like this when the cloud descended upon the mount. Moshe went up. Moshe's fixing to go in to the tent, where the dwelling place has been now prepared. The first day of the first month, it's ready. The cloud covers the tent. The glory of Yahuwah fills the tabernacle. But wait, something's a bit different here. Moshe, it says, was not even able to go in to the tent of meeting because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of Yahuwah filled the Mishkan that he couldn't get in there. That's amazing. Now here I want to pause, because there are so many awe-inspiring things that are going on at this point. For one, as I was reading this and noticing this word Ha'anan in the Hebrew appears several times, over and over again. As a matter of fact, it's how we wrap up the end of the book of Exodus, of Shemot. Ha'anan covered the tent. Moshe couldn't enter in because the Ha'anan abode thereon. And whenever Ha'anan was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel journeyed on throughout all their journeys. We'll come back to the end in just a second. But that word Anan is an interesting one, cloud. It appears in other places later, but it occurred to me, wait a second, you know, oftentimes we will see the first use of the word kind of defines something about it, gives us a clue as to not only the meaning of the word, but how we're going to see it prophetically and otherwise in Scripture. What does this word Anan really do for us? Well, if you go look, it turns out the first place we see it is in Genesis chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. There's a book in here too. Yahuwah says, I will set my bow, where is he going to put it? In Ha'anan, in the cloud. It's a sign of covenant. And here, Ha'anan is literally the central element of the entire story. Certainly at the end of the book of Exodus, it is the story. Let's go back and finish the story then and then look ahead. Whenever Ha'anan was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward throughout all of their journeys. But if the cloud, Ha'anan, was not taken up, then they waited. They did not journey until the day that it was taken up. Now here's another one of those places. The very last verse says the following. For Ha'anan of Yahuwah was upon the tabernacle by day, and there was fire therein by night, in sight of Kol, all of the Beit of Israel, the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. We end the story with Ha'anan having been atop Mount Sinai, having bracketed the story of the golden calf and the paganism, having seen the parallels between what happened in Bereshit, where a family of obedient people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs and their descendants, through them all of the world will be blessed. And through them and through their line, there can be restoration of the things that were lost in Genesis. And again, in this story, we see a rebirth of freedom. We see delivery by a mighty hand. And again, we see a failure, a fall, a return to paganism. And it ends with people doing what they were commanded to do. How's that for the brackets? Here's what you're going to do. All that they commanded, they were commanded, they did. And the end? Ha'anan of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh dwelt among them and guided them throughout all of their journeys. The cloud, the fire, is now within the camp, and it leads them. Now, there's a lot of discussion about the fact that this is kind of an interesting way to end the book. People like the famous sage, the Rambam, have said, ultimately, the exile isn't complete until the day that Israel, Kol Israel, all of this mixed multitude, returns to their, what, land? Well, some would say their spiritual place. They blew it. Now they've built something together, and the cloud, the fire, will dwell among them. It's not necessarily in the land where this happens. Here we are today. Let's talk about where we are today and what we have to look forward to with these brackets. We've already talked about the greater Exodus to come. If you go look at history, if you look at the way Judaism approaches the destruction of the temple, the Ninth of Avs, and all kinds of other literal tragedies, First Temple destroyed, Second Temple destroyed, exile, both northern and southern kingdoms kicked out for cause. We have a partial restoration. Some folks are beginning to return to Israel, but certainly the exile isn't over. It's not a done deal yet. There still is a whole lot of paganism going on. We haven't built the Mishkan. We haven't seen the cloud. We're certainly not seeing a restoration either of the temple or of a place like what's being described here. Yes, I know ex-Christianity will say that he dwells among us. Oh, really? Right? I've addressed that in recent times. I don't think so. I don't think the prophecies of Jeremiah 31:31 that it'll be no longer necessary for each one to teach his neighbor, saying, "Know Yahuwah," for they will all know him from the least of them to the greatest of them. Again, they don't know his character. They don't understand. They don't keep his Sabbaths. Don't give me they all know him from the least of them to the greatest of them. The covenant is written in my heart and he dwells in there. It's an unclean place in most cases. I don't necessarily mean to speak for all people in all times, no. But insofar as the prophecies are concerned, I guess I would say QED, the proof is made. We're not there yet. We got something to look forward to. And I think that is the point of the end of the story. There is a bracket yet to come. Maybe it too begins with the way this one is bracketed. Look at what we've got here in this Atbash that we saw. And if you think about it this way, what I'm going to suggest is there are patterns within patterns, right? Ezekiel talked about wheels within wheels, cycles within cycles. We have a pattern that starts with build this thing, this Mishkan, and then observe my Sabbath. Uh-oh, here's the golden calf. Hey, observe my Sabbath, and then build the Mishkan. Yeah, they built it. As Moshe was commanded by Yahuwah, so they did. If you put all that together, it's kind of like one great big bracket. Where are we? What do we look at when we see the end of the pattern? Build a place for me to dwell. Observe my Sabbaths. Well, and then we got this golden calf thing to deal with. Yeah, you know what? I look at the world. I see some of the things. We'll talk about the news in a few minutes, but see some of the things going on. I don't have any problem at all thinking that we got more golden calves. We got bigger golden calves. Hell, we've got an election, so-called, coming up, where all kinds of people are focused on which golden calf-wielding wannabe Messiah will ride out of Washington and do what God can't do, which is to fix this mess. Why? Well, because it's utterly pagan. Up until the point where we see people beginning to return to him, I don't think you're going to see a Savior come out of Washington, folks. Never did, really. So somewhere in here, yeah, I guess I'm going to contend this great big elephant in the room, pun intended, is a form of golden calf. We've got all kinds of people playing the role of popes and priests and potentates and presidents and basically paganism. I do think that one of the other parts of the bracket that we're going to need to see, and indeed we're seeing this in places already, the bracket that says observe my Sabbaths. We're seeing people beginning to come back to that. Somewhere along the line, it seems to me that a related part of this equation is going to consist of not only bringing us together, but bringing us together so that we can be regathered into the land. There'll need to be some guidance along the way. Does it come in the form of a cloud? Anan? Well, very well may. Do we get another leader like unto Moshe? Can't deny that either. But I certainly think we're going to see some pieces that we haven't yet seen. And I keep coming back to the last verse here. For Ha'anan of Yahuwah was upon the Mishkan by day, fire therein by night, And it was, listen to this, it was in sight of Kol Beit Israel, all of the house of Israel, throughout all of their journeys. I guess it gives us something to look forward to. May we be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth so that we can see, so that in the sight of all of the scattered house of Israel, we can see the cloud, we can see wherever it is, and whatever it is that He has for us to build so that we can be brought together again and then commence the journey, that there'll be something at least in sight throughout the final conclusion, not just to this story, but to the story that we all look forward to. May it be so, and may Yahuwah bless and keep us and guide us through this. Amen.